We're going to talk about this a little later, but it's okay at times to have a right kind of covetous for the right kinds of things. Paul talks about that. So, we can also catch at the end there. But thank you there. Okay, so this morning, message this morning, I didn't feel like I had a real clear message, and it's my longing to be able to just preach the Word of God. It's a need we have here, the Word to be preached. And I hope what I'll share, hopefully, is based on the Word of God, is the Word of God. But what I have this morning is more. I just wrote it, the title of it, A Pastoral Talk for Grace Christian Fellowship. Is that okay? I'm going to talk to Grace Christian Fellowship this morning. When I walked in, I realized how many guests we have here and how many of our people are going. I thought, well, maybe I should have done something else this morning, but God knew about that. And I'm glad you visitors are here, and maybe there's something can be shared this morning. That's meant to be for our congregation here that you can take home to your congregations, and it can be a blessing and inspiration there as well. So, that's what I have to share here this morning. I just wanted to talk about a few things for us to consider as a congregation and encourage our hearts. And like that song we sang, if we can do this with the heart that song had there, that I'm pressing on to higher ground. There's always new heights to gain room to grow, and we're not going to stay down here where their doubt and fears are. We want to go on above that and where God wants us to be, and not be discouraged when we're not flying up here, but there's a place for us to go, to grow there. So, you know, every one of us know, I think, if we come from a busy household, that there's times that we just have to stop what we're doing, take stock of what's happening, clean up the house, pick up the toys, straighten things up, put some things in order, and so that we can take a breath and keep on going and continue our work there. Or if you're traveling on a long trip, y'all know how it is. If you go from here to California, you're probably going to have to stop at some point. It's probably wisdom to stop and just take a look at the tires, check the air, make sure the oil's good. You want to make sure you get out there and the vehicle you're driving will get you there. Now, it would be an unhealthy thing to all the way from here to California to be focusing on your vehicle the entire time. Or it would be an unhealthy thing to always be making sure the house is in tip-top shape, but you're never having family time and never actually getting anything done. That would be a terribly unhealthy way to live. And so what I'm sharing this morning may not be the best thing to focus on continually. But it's okay and right for us at times to just stop and take a look, clean up the house a bit, put things in order, put air in the tires, and keep on rolling. The thing's meant to move. So if you can understand my heart as I share these things this morning, if it's meant to do that, to enable the trip to continue on successfully, the work to continue on with what I'm going to share. So there's things that ponderings in my heart that, you know, I write some of these things down. What are some burdens we carry as a ministry here? What are some things on our hearts? And I wrote some of those things down, and I'm just going to go through some of that. I have five things here. There's more than five, but five main things, main points here. And the first thing I have wrote down here is a thing that on my heart that I feel is very important for us as a congregation, is that we be lovers of the truth. Lovers of the truth. Now, there's times that truth seems cold and hard. It just doesn't budge. It's like a piece of iron, steel, that just is there and doesn't budge. And truth can seem cold and hard, like the steel beams holding up a bridge. But I think we all know that without those steel beams holding up that bridge wouldn't be there. It would soon collapse. And the Bible speaks about being lovers of the truth. Well, truth may hurt, but it never hurts us, right? I don't know how y'all are, but sometimes when I'm faced with truth about my own personal life, I just don't like to hear that, maybe. I just wait till I'm ready to hear that, or, you know, soften it up a little bit or something, you know. But truth sometimes hurts, but it never hurts us because it's always freeing. Truth never doesn't budge, but it always sets us free. And there are men and women who are longing for truth. They want to understand what's true and right. And when they get a hold of truth, their hearts just are free. They praise God for that, even if it does hurt. And that's the kind of heart we need to have as here at Grace Christian Fellowship. Lovers of the truth. Without honesty, without integrity, true freedom and a vibrant spiritual life will never be found. We've got to be honest, brutally honest, and face the truth. Now, how to define truth has been a discussion of philosophers for years. What is truth? Pilate asked that. What is truth? And philosophers have tried to define it this way and define it that way. And there's different aspects of truth, perhaps, that affect us in different ways. But I think there is a tendency for us here in America and in our culture, we tend to view truth as that which is proven to be accurate by the culture around us. If everybody thinks and has proven it to be accurate around us, then it must be true. If everyone else sees it that way, it must be true. Well, in that case, then, truth is relative to the culture around us. I don't know how many of y'all have been to Middle Eastern type of cultures where there's a shame honor system, but they have a different perspective on what is truth at times when it comes to, it is wrong if it brought shame on my daddy. But if it didn't bring shame on my daddy, it's not wrong. You know, it's wrong if I got caught. You know, there's a little more of that tendency in it, and they have a different perspective, and it's accepted and generally understood in some of those cultures. That's okay. So truth in that definition then is relative to the culture we live in. And I think we have even that tendency among us to perceive truth in that light. But we must be lovers of the truth. So what then is the truth? For the believer, for the follower of Christ, Jesus is the truth. He said that. I am the way, the truth. And so Jesus is the truth. He's the definition of it. Him and His word is what defines truth for us. Now that may seem like a narrow definition to some people, but as believers, that's how we define truth. If Christ didn't demonstrate it, if He didn't live it out, if He didn't say it was that way, if He said something different, then it must not be true. We define it by according to the life and teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is truth, and Christ and His word and His teachings are unshakable, unmovable, and they're going to last for eternity. And if it doesn't last for eternity, it's not really truth. It's not real. And philosophers would agree on that one, that that which is real is that which lasts for eternity. And Christ is what lasts for eternity. Truth and what He taught. We must be lovers of the truth. Truth is not hurt when it is tested. Truth can be fallen in the streets, as the prophet said, but it still remains. It can be fallen in the street, but truth still remains. Truth is never threatened. Truth can be turned from, it can be trodden under, it can be resisted, it can be ignored, it can be refused, it can be despised, but it still remains the same. It's still the truth. And we must embrace and love the truth. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's a very sober passage for us. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, reading in verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him who is coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. What a sober warning. We must be lovers of the truth. Whoever this person is coming, this mystery of iniquity, this wicked one, will come with signs, with incredible signs and lying wonders, and to deceive people. And if we want to find salvation, we have to be lovers of the truth. They didn't find salvation because they didn't love the truth. That hard pillar that's holding up the bridge, that doesn't budge, that just keep bumping up against it. Instead of embracing it and thanking God for it, they resisted it and refused it and said, it's got to be something else, you know. There's no salvation in that. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in what was not right, the things that were not right. And read down through verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We must be lovers of the truth. The truth about ourselves, the truth about God. Love it. Embrace it. Be completely honest, brutally honest with ourselves and with what God has said and how to relate, how we must relate to God. Now, truth is, it's just there. But how we relate to it or how we respond to it affects our salvation, as we saw in these verses. If we refuse the love, if we refuse the truth and we don't embrace it, and we choose to instead to hang on to some other signs or wonders or whatever it is, some other kind of thing that allows us to have pleasure in unrighteousness, because that seems to be the reason here why they refuse the love of the truth. If we refuse that, there's no salvation. There's no eternal life in there. God himself, he says, will send a strong delusion because we'll really firmly believe this lie. So being lovers of the truth is very important this morning, brothers and sisters. We've got to love the truth. And again, truth is never threatened. Truth doesn't mind being tested. Truth doesn't mind being criticized and it actually appreciates that because it shines brighter and clearer the more that it's tested. But how we handle the truth will affect our salvation. See, in Romans 1, those people that were in that downhill slide, it talks about them that they hold the truth, they've got it, but they hold it in unrighteousness. They know what is true and what is right, and they have an understanding enough to know some truth. But the way they hold it, they use it for their own to do things that are not right. They twist it to their own destruction. They hold the truth in unrighteousness, and it says, and they change the truth of God into a lie. So instead of truth causing their hearts to turn to God in agreement with God, they took that thing and they hold it in a way that allows them to live their ungodly, unrighteous lifestyle, and they acknowledge the truth, they hold it, and they change it. Paul told Titus to tell the Cretans not to give heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. So in Romans 1, you have people that are holding it unrighteousness for their own license to sin. And here you have the Cretans taking Jewish fables and commandments of men and adding to the truth. And both of them equally take us away from the truth. They turn us away from what is actually the truth. We must be lovers of the truth. Not take away from it, not add to it. But this is what God has said. And we don't put more on it. We don't take more or less away from it. And I realize, brothers and sisters, that's hard to do sometimes. You know, but we must be lovers of the truth. And when we're faced with the facts, with what God has said, well, we don't deny it. We don't skirt our way around it. We say, oh, that's how it is. We embrace it as however that might affect my life, whatever. I don't, we're going to hang on to that thing. So I mentioned this would be a pastoral talk, and I realize this can affect us as a congregation in several different ways. I think one way that this can affect us, or has affected us, and one way that we need to be careful with this is how do I word this? I didn't put this in my notes. But the charismatic manipulation, I would call it that way, I think has affected our congregation in times past, and sometimes I think we still need to be careful with this thing. Now, you know that I believe in charisma, that it is okay to be excited about the Lord, and it's excited about, and there's nothing better to get excited about. But there is in our generation, I think y'all are aware of it, a tremendous attraction to charismatic signs and wonders and, you know, and healings and wow, God did this and God did that. But you hold it up to the light and hold it up to the truth, and it just kind of crumbles. There's not really a foundation to it. But it's so exciting, and it really motivates us for God. And it's so, wait a minute, hold it up to the truth. So they really got healed. Interesting. But they came in a wheelchair and they left in a wheelchair. Interesting. But they manipulate this thing, and there's a control factor with that that comes along there. And we need to be careful about that. Now, maybe none of y'all are familiar with those things, but I think those things lap up on our shores closer than we might think sometimes. And we get attracted to charismatic personalities and people with talent and people that can control things. And whoa. Hold it up to the truth. What does God say? How does that fit in with the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he taught in his word? We must be lovers of the truth. Truth is often added to or twisted, but truth always remains the truth. It cannot be changed and affected, it's always the truth. Our Lord Jesus was full of grace and truth, he said. He brought those two things together in such a beautiful way. He was the perfect example of unbending truth, unshaken, unmovable, but with the power and the ability to conform our lives to that truth. He brought that with him as well. See, truth, when rightly used, always comes from God and points to God. Amen? Any truth, if rightly used, finds its roots in from God and points us back to God. So that was the first thing I want to talk to us about, just to stir that up. And if I can stir in our hearts a love for the truth, a love for this book, we've got to be lovers of it. If I can stir that up for us as a congregation, and we're not threatened by when people challenge us, So you know, but what about that? What about that? Well, let's go see what it says. And if we discover that we're wrong according to this book, then let's embrace it. But be lovers of the truth. That's the first thing. The second thing I wanted to talk about is just a vision for church in a practical spiritual life I wrote down. Several years ago, I wrote out a list of things I felt were needs for us as a congregation, and quite a few of you were not here at that time even. But I wrote out a list of needs that I felt that were for us as a congregation, and some of these needs I think are still here. We still face them. And I still write these lists out occasionally, just simply because it helps us to know where to focus our energies on as a ministry. And it's not a negative thing. It's just, you know, there's some work that needs to be done over here, and this needs to be shored up a bit. And we write these things down, and it helps us to refocus and keeps our vision sharp and helps us know where we're going, and also shows our vision. So I wrote some of these things out, and it's a blessing as I look over some of those lists over the years and realize, you know what? That was an issue back then. If it's not anymore, praise God, that got taken care of. So I wrote out a list. I have a list. This one is actually a couple of years old, but I feel like it's still worthwhile to share with us today to inspire vision. And this is not a preacher pointing out faults that we need to shape up, church, but we're in this together. This is our body together. And these are some needs that we have that could use some strengthening, some work on. And like that song said, I'm pressing on to higher ground. Let's do it. Let's go for it. We can do it by the grace of God. It's there for us to go for. And so this list of things that I'm going to go through is not a sign of failure. If you would have gone back to West Africa with me and gone to a little village of Bilasinga or Katani 30 years ago, or if you'd gone back there 15 years ago, say, and sat down in a church service, you would have came out of there shaking your head. You would have came out with a long list of needs that needed to be taken care of. Today, if you go back, you'd probably still come out with a list of needs of things that needed to happen. If you'd have gone to that same village 30 years ago, you would have looked around and said, there are no Christians anywhere around here. I mean, all I see is idol worshiping. I see an altar here and some sacrifices over here and no sign of Christianity. So while there may be needs in those little congregations, praise God, there's a church there today. And the fact that there is life and a body functioning there, and the fact that there are needs, it means that there is life and a body functioning there. So needs are not a scary thing and not a sign of failure. They're a sign of something happening. So as I share this thing, keep that in mind. This is not something to bring condemnation or discouragement, but just a few things for us to consider as a congregation. And this list is not at all exhaustive, but a few things I think we see as needs among us. So the first one here, there is a need among us here for young men and women to be trained to study and understand the Bible. Now you may think John's sending us to seminary here. I'm not necessarily saying seminary, but we need young men and young women who know how to understand this book, know how to interpret it. It's easy in our generation for radical people to grab a hold of a verse out of hearing and tell it's got to be this way. It's going to have to, you know, this is what the Bible says. And you see it right here, you know. But they're not interpreting the Bible correctly. And we need to know and understand how to interpret the Bible. Otherwise, we can get caught up in all kinds of radical things that were never God's intention. Men have the responsibility to instruct their families in the things of God. And there's likely some young men sitting here this morning that will one day be called of God to be stewards of the mysteries of God. And so it's very, very important that they know and understand. You're going to teach your family one day. You might be up behind the pulpit preaching. You need to know and understand how to interpret the Bible the way God intended it to be understood. I'm going to 1 John chapter 2. I see I'm not going to get through my list today. We're going to cut out early here. This was... I'm in the wrong chapter here. 1 John 2, chapter 14, it says, I have written to you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the, what does it say? Word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. So a connection between strong young men and an overcoming life is having the Word of God abiding in you. And this is a need that we have, brothers and sisters, to young men and young ladies that have the Word of God throbbing in their breasts, knowing, understanding what God intended to communicate to His people through His Word. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul exhorted Timothy to, verse 12 through, starting in verse 12, it says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example to believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Give attendance to reading. Now, some of you young men, I'm going to be a little hard on the young men here for a little bit, but the young men, maybe you don't like to read, and for sure not to study. I mean, let me get out there and drive a dozer or grab a fishing pole and catch some fish. But, and I don't want to put anybody on a guilt trip here. You know, not everyone had Timothy's calling, but there is a need for this in the body of Christ, for some young men to pick up what Timothy did here, and to give some attention, to give some priority to reading, to exhortation or encouragement, and doctrine, what is right and good teaching. So this is a need I think we have in our congregation. It'll probably be ongoing. You know, as congregations develop, I don't know if this one will go away, but it is a need that we have, and I must lift that up to you for you young men to consider that. You need a place in the church? Is there a place to fill? Somebody step up into this one. And give attendance, give some priority to reading and understanding the scriptures and encouraging and understanding what is good and right doctrine, what is good and right teaching. This is not just for, when I say young men, none of us men are going to be any younger than we are today. So older ones don't skip out until the young men to get up. But I think all of us have a responsibility here. But someone, for you young men, someone in your generation has got to get a hold of this. We've got to get a hold of this word and understand the truth of it. When, listen carefully, when and where Google and AI get it wrong, your generation is going to have a hard time, an intense challenge to teach differently. Because you and I both know how quickly we pull out the phones. So, what does the Bible say about an AI spits out a response like that? And most of the time, they're right. But you and I both know that how that thing is generated, and it's all generated by what the culture says and whatever is put into that thing. And so when that thing changes, and it begins to spit out something that is not this way, who's going to be quick enough to catch it? Who's going to stand up in the pulpit and say, wait a minute, that is not true. Everybody's believing it. But somebody has to know this book. Another thing, a practical vision for spiritual life of our congregation here that I see is a need, and this is probably an ongoing need for us as well, is young men to be trained in leading worship and understanding music. And I know we have some fine ones here, and so I'm not at all faulting them, and they're doing a good job, but I think this is an ongoing need that we have. Singing and therefore music is an integral part of church life, of family life, of personal worship and personal life. And music can be learned, just like reading can be learned. It's an academic thing. You can learn music. And there are greater and lesser skills involved in learning music. You know, among David's singers in the Old Testament, there was that man named Chenaniah, of whom it is said, and Chenaniah, chief of the Levites, was for song. He instructed about the song because he was skillful. That man was noted for his skill in understanding song and music. And so not all of us will be as skillful as others in this area. But there is a need within the body of Christ for a regular flow of young men, especially, who are equipped musically and able to lead others into worship. Now, leading a congregation or a family into worship through song is not an academic exercise. Learning music is. You can have ungodly people learn music very, very well. And I think that's a skill that, just like reading, ungodly people can learn to read, but they can't all interpret the scriptures correctly. But music is the same way. But leading worship is not an academic exercise, but a spiritual one. And we need young men in the church that know how to do that. A regular flow of young men. A most skilled musician will find it impossible to lead the congregation to genuine worship through song unless he himself is there first. If he's not there first, it will never happen. And you know, again, some of you young men say, you know what, I got some time on my hands. I could learn some music. I could do that. And worship God? What does that mean? And privately, how can I do that? I want to learn to worship God. If I'm going to take the congregation and on a Sunday morning service, turn their hearts into worship of God, how does that happen? And begin to dig into that. I'm going to have to skip over a couple of these. They may not all be as applicable as others. Maybe I'll just share this one. Another thing I've pondered, and I've mentioned this to some of you, and this is, again, no indictment towards anyone, but just something, you know, as a congregation, we're a body together, and I've looked at this, and we've looked at this, and said, you know what, this maybe ought to be a little clear. And this is no fault of the congregation here, except for maybe us as ministers of the Word. So, but this one, that I've noticed is that there ought to be clearer testimonies in word and deed prior to baptism that reflect clear faith in God and His Word rather than just an experience that I've had. And again, that's no reflection on anyone here, but perhaps we didn't get the first one right about loving the Word, and we didn't communicate truth right sometimes, so maybe some of these things are not clearly taught here. So, but when I read the letters that are written like in the Martyr's Mirror or of young men and young women, and the level of spiritual depth and things that were coming off of their pens before they were baptized and why they lost their heads, I think, you know what, we could probably grow a bit in this. We could grow in our knowledge and understanding of the Bible, and there could be a clearer testimonies coming out of our lives that I know whom I have believed in, and I'm persuaded that he has that kind of testimony coming out of our lives. So I'll just throw that one out there. That's something that we can consider and I think grow in as a congregation. Another one I have here is I considered a vision for practical spiritual life in our congregation. And again, I hope you can just take this. It's just a pastoral talk. I'm not hammering anybody here, but these are things to strive for. But education put in its proper place. And Brother Jason talked to us a little bit about that this morning, where it comes from and what a proper place is. But young men and young ladies, well able to study well and able to communicate truth effectively with others. I had done young men able to study well and able to communicate truth effectively with others, and young ladies equipped to teach the next generation at home. In our current climate, financial security is seen as a high priority, and it's no secret that a young man, a young woman can do quite well financially without a good education. All it takes is a little bit of elbow grease and some disciplined life and to know which bucket to put the money in and which one to take it out of. But you've got it in our generation. You don't need a whole lot of education. And so we downplay learning and understanding unless it aids in financial security. And I think we better be careful with that, because that shows a little bit where our values can be. The ability to communicate truth effectively is linked to knowledge of that truth. Listen carefully. The ability to communicate truth effectively is linked to the knowledge of that truth and the road on which that truth can be shared. I don't know Spanish well down there, but there's those fellows that work down at the shop. I would love to communicate truth to them, but the road to communicate on it is too bumpy. I can't get some things across because I don't know that road. But a little education and knowledge would probably help in that. And so almost all of what we appreciate and enjoy in the church and in the community is the result of someone's education. Someone took the time to learn and be educated. This book, somebody studied Greek. They studied Hebrew. They dug into this thing and they labored without pay, without, you know, there wasn't a financial gain in this thing. And many other things are hymn books. It's a result of somebody who valued something enough to study into it and pass it on to the next generation. It's a result of education. We've been given tremendous privilege of educating our children at home, and it's no secret that mothers play an important role in that. In fact, sometimes it lands too much on them, I think, and us fathers need to pick that up. Young ladies, equip yourself to serve the next generation, to teach the next generation. And I'm not talking about going out and getting a degree. I'm not talking about that, though that may help. But cultivate a love for learning and the ability to communicate learning to the next generation. And that will flow out to your children. Jason mentioned this morning a bit. But godly education will never make you proud. I know there are some that feel like, well, if you just get a high education, you're going to get proud. And you think you know everything. No. That's a wrong kind of education. Godly education will never make you proud. It will deeply, deeply humble you. Because you'll just realize how little you actually know. There is so much out there to know and understand. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So education put in its proper place. I think that's a need that we have here. We downplay that thing too much. And we need some men and women who have at least an understanding of education to be able to communicate and teach the next generation things that are valuable and helpful to learn. Another thing I had on this list was that girls, our young ladies in this congregation, have hearts that love to be at home and enjoy interacting with children. And again, like I said, I wrote this list a couple years ago. And so some of these things are not necessarily great needs, but perhaps visions for us and continual things to remind ourselves of what God's heart is and what is desired here. But Paul exhorted Titus to teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. When does this start? You say, well, I'm not married yet. I don't have a husband to love and obey. Well, girls can cultivate these values before you have your own family. You can love your husband before you know who he is. You really can. Now, you cannot obey him, but you can practice that on your father. It's not wrong for a girl to work outside home, but something is not right with the values if a girl cannot wait to get out of home and to get her own thing going. And she can't stand little children. Those little brats just get in the way. And something is wrong with the values. Cultivate love for those little children. So anyway, I just see that as something I think we need to keep fostering, a need in our congregation, that girls love to be at home, find fulfillment there, and love little children, pour themselves out for the little ones. Another thing I see that I wrote down here is that the testimony of our lives to the government would be that we are among the most obedient, most honorable citizens of this country. Now, we teach here that there is two kingdoms, and we do not belong to the kingdom of this world. And there's a separate. We believe in that separate kingdom. But that does not mean that we ignore and refuse to obey and just do our own thing. And I'm afraid sometimes that creeps into our thinking. That's them, this is us. Well, wait a minute. Paul told Titus, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, to be but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Having your conversation honest, Peter says, among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves there to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. That's a command to us as a congregation. What about speed limits? You know, what about laws about hands-free devices and window tint laws? What about fudging on our building regulations or ignoring hunting regulations and just, you know, it's okay to shoot that little rabbit, it's not season, and we teach our boys that. What about paying our taxes? As Christians, as followers of Christ, we ought to be the most dependable, the most honorable, obedient citizens this country knows. Now, when it goes against Scripture, I think we all know we stand firm. They can take our lives, they can ship us off, whatever. We're going to stand on the Word of God. But this is part of the Word of God, that we walk honorably and obey the magistrates, obey the laws of our land to the best of our ability there. Again, this is not what a failure. We're making it, but this is a goal we're going for. Amen? This is I'm pressing on for higher ground. Let's go for this. It's not, maybe we're not there. Maybe there's a need among us, but let's go for it. Together as a congregation. I'm going to skip over a few of these other ones here. Some of these are things that are done very well here. I had one down like learning good works for necessary uses. And I think some of us, some of y'all in the congregation, you're shining in this. Y'all do have lots of good works that are very practical and applicable to serving and helping, and some of those things are good there. So this is another point, not a vision so much necessarily, but like this other points were. But this one is I wrote this down. And this, again, you know, a set of pastoral talk. But there is this reality, that what we have stated, we agree on in our statement of faith and practice, is not actually an agreement, since there are those that freely practice otherwise. Can I say that? I will simply share this much. I don't want to go into too big detail on that, but I think it's something we need to consider. And I'll just share this as a pastoral talk to the congregation. If you're part of this congregation and have not read over the statement of the Confession of Faith and Practice, or Brother Dale's proposal that he put together, if you're not read over that proposal is turned into somewhat of a vision statement, please read over them. Please read over them and understand what they say. If you find scriptural error or inconsistency in there, please bring it to the congregation's attention. Bring it to our attention. We need to talk about that. So that we can all conform our lives to God and His Word together. Otherwise, we should do our best to harmonize with what we find there. Our few statements of faith and practice that we have put together are not the Bible. And y'all have heard me say this before. This is our statement of faith and practice. And it is. But some of those things are dealing with some perhaps more issues that we affect on a local level in the culture we find ourselves in. And it's not the Bible, and that what we have put together is not without need. But a local expression of the body of Christ will not maintain direction or function long together if the teaching and application of Scripture that has been agreed upon is forgotten or ignored. It cannot last long together. Where change is needed, it's best to hold it up to the light of the Word of God and make a change unitedly together as a brotherhood. So I think that's all I'll say on that subject, but let's consider that. If we can stir up a little bit of thinking along those lines to what we can do on that level. There is a need, I think, and this is ongoing need, I think, for us as elders to know how to execute our job of enabling people to stand strong on their own spiritual feet with conviction and deep personal commitment to God. And I realize that maybe not everyone's responsibility, but we can help each other in that. But there's a need here in our congregation to, you know, no one should be dependent on the leaders. We're united together as a body. You don't need to depend on your leaders for your spiritual life. There's a book, there's a God, there's a Holy Spirit, and it's our job to help you stand on your own two feet. And maybe along with that, I feel like there's a need in our congregation here, and this is, again, just something we want to aim for, some aspirations to go for. Along with that is for us as elders especially, but maybe all of us, there's a need for consistent expository teaching here. Timothy's charge, Paul told him, was to preach the Word. Preach the Word. And it's so easy to get off on a tangent and preach a whole lot of other things and a lot of other topics. But he said, preach the Word. And we will not gain in strength and a sure footing any greater than what our understanding and footing is in the Word of God. And so there's a need I think we have for that we understand this book. And you notice I'm coming back to that over and over again. It's a need here in my heart. But I think it's important we know what the Word of God says. And the last one here, I think I should end with this one. for a congregation here, I think there is there's a necessity. You know, I talked about some pretty practical things here, some spiritual vision, some goals, some things to aspire to higher ground. But this last one here is a necessity is the necessity of our hearts to be truly turned to God in worship, that is in spirit and in truth, and that we embrace the gospel of Jesus, even when we recognize differences among us within the body. Y'all familiar with these passages, John chapter 4. What Jesus said to this woman there, John chapter 4 and verse 22, said, "Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. All that I said prior to this, there is many people who go to college, go to seminary, they get the education, they understand this book, but they're not worshipers of the true God in spirit and in truth. And so it's of utmost importance that we are worshipers of the true God if we're going to get anything else right in our congregation. In spirit and in truth. What we spend our time on, where our talk tends to go, what we prioritize, what we cannot do without, is most likely the object of our worship. In every relationship, there will be different ways of doing things. Husband and wife, brotherhood relationships. There'll be different ways of doing things, different ways things can be done. But in the body of Christ, our hearts must be one on this point, that we are worshipers of the high God in spirit and in truth. No hypocrisy, it's how it is. We value God and the things of God. No competition for that. It's not God and, but we worship God in spirit and in truth. For the worshiper of God, the one who worships God in spirit and in truth, his heart is pure. A young man who turns his heart to God and he wants to please God, and he opens up the Bible and says, I want to do what God says. He reads there about, you know, taking his, to give alms and lay up treasure in heaven. He says, I want to do that. And he goes to his bank account and takes out everything he's got, and with a pure heart, goes and gives that to someone who needs it. And that act of worship is pure. The one who is not worshiping God may do the exact same thing, and his heart is impure. He's doing it for the honor of men. We have that in Ananias and Sapphira. We have that example in Scripture. But a worshiper of God is one whose heart is turned to God, and what he does, what she does, is done because it's loving, out of love for God. For what, it's a response to the love that God has had to him or her, and there's worship flowing there. There's value placed on that. My Jesus, I love thee. For thee, all the follies of sin I resign, we sing. See, it's easy to value family, and it's very important to value family. It's easy to value brotherhood, and that's important. It's easy to value missions, and the list could go on and on. Good, wholesome things. But those values are misplaced unless they flow out of a heart that is humbly bowed in worship and love to the one who has redeemed us through his own blood on the cross. That heart has got to be beating in here. And when that's beating in here, it brings us all to the same place as a brotherhood. We're united together. It doesn't matter that Brother Merlin has a high education and I don't, or there's a brother that's business is doing successful. We're together in this. Our hearts, you know, we all need the same Lord. And what we're doing, how we're living, is a love response to the one who loved us first. When I survey the wondrous cross, my richest gain I count but loss. And that's got to be throbbing in our hearts. Amen? Any other aspiration, any aspiration that I just talked about, any goal to strive for as a church, has to find its birth in this kind of a heart that's turned to God in worship, in spirit and in truth. Outside of that, we'll have some amazing religious folks around here that may be gifted preachers and understand the word of God, but corruption and destruction happening within the heart and within the body. But covet earnestly the best gifts, Paul said. But covet earnestly the best gifts. It's right and good to earnestly pursue higher and better things. He that desires the office of a bishop desireth a good work. It's right to desire those responsibilities, to be able to carry those things, to serve in that way. And yet, I show you a more excellent way, Paul said. The way of love. Love for God, that worship, love for each other. And I want to end with that note. That is a note that I feel like has been growing and becoming stronger and stronger in this congregation. That love is the way of love. It's been growing in this congregation. It's beautiful. And that is the more excellent way. So with all these aspirations I shared, love is still the more excellent way. And let's keep growing in that while we're pressing on to higher ground. So thank you for listening to this, and God bless each of you. You will notice as I shared some of those aspirations and needs that we have in the congregation, that some of those are right here. But I need that goal to go for it. We need to aim for that and press towards higher ground. Amen.